We're in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 12. Gospel of Mark in chapter number 12. And we're going to find our place all the way down to verse 41. If you found your place there, would you mind standing with me this morning out of respect for the reading of the Bible? Appreciate that. If you're able, please join us in standing. Follow along as I read. Verse 41, Jesus sat over against the treasury, and behold, how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, this poor widow hath cast more in, than they which have cast into the treasury. For they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. This morning I want to preach a message, Casting In. Join me together in prayer as we ask God to work in our hearts this morning. Father, thank you again for the privilege to come to you this morning and to consider you working in our church to get us organized, to get us prepared, to put us in the right place, both physically and spiritually, to be used of you. And Lord, even as we are walking down the road of understanding what it means to have our finances in order, that you would help us even this morning to see what you'd have us to see in this text. Lord, we love you. Protect our meeting now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Sometimes I wonder if our kids really believe that mom has eyes in the back of her head. Often they're called to our room or to a room, and we can quiz them on some things that they were doing in great detail. And they sit there stunned, I think, at times, wondering, how did they know that? You know, you can see it in the look in their face. They don't necessarily say it. But you can see it in the look in their face where their eyes get really big. They're like, whoa. And then they start to fumble around with their fingers. They get very nervous. You can tell the parent is telling the story, you know, in great detail. And you parents understand that moment. You know what I'm talking about. And it's a wonderful moment as a parent. It is really a neat moment. And because it's a God moment. It's a moment where God gives you vision into the life of your child and helps you to see an area of need and shows you where some investment is needed in their life. It's a beautiful moment. It's a wonderful moment. Not for the child necessarily at that time, but for you as a parent, it's a great, great opportunity. I had the privilege of working on staff in Falls Baptist Church. As I was in school, I worked on the youth ministry. And had the privilege of speaking to the teens and working with the teens very often. And I was counseling with one of the young men, and we were talking about some issues he was having in his life. He says, you know, Brother Weber, the teens don't really like you. And I was like, oh, why not? And I was kind of shocked by that. I think, everybody likes me. I mean, come on, I'm a likable guy. he says, because you know things about us, and you say things that nobody should know, and we get nervous around you. And it was kind of a foretaste of parenting, I guess, in that moment. You know, it's like, oh, sorry, I didn't know that. I mean, I just preach and talk as the Lord leads me to do so. And I said, you know, in all honesty, it's no different with that teenager and with the teen ministry than it is with a child. God sees. You know, and whether God's bringing in a youth leader or a parent into somebody's life to help them through a moment, you know, the reality is that God sees. He's interested. He's not disinterested in your life or my life. He's very interested. He's very careful to make that known to all of us. And here we have another text that just proves that interest that God has in our life. He's very interested. He wants to know what's going on. And again, we see here in verses 41 through 44 of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus sitting and watching the treasury. He's sitting there. He's watching what's going on. He's interacting visually with the things that are happening. And this is a good, well, that would be a good way to teach your kids not to touch stuff, right? Jesus sat and watched. He touched with his eyes, right? Okay. And anyway, so number one, I want us to see here, when we talk about casting in, Jesus is watching the treasury. So we're going down the road of getting organized as a church. We've been for the last several weeks talking about the stewards and the owner, and we know the owner of all things is not you and me. We are stewards of God's resources. He's the owner. And as stewards of God's resources, we're going to handle his stuff correctly. And we looked at Malachi last week, and we talked about how in Malachi wasn't so much burdened about their rote religious activities. He was burdened about the heart of the people. And the tithe isn't just the money you put in the offering plate. It's the heart that puts the money in the offering plate. It's the heart that comes. And that's what Malachi was after, you know, and I didn't emphasize it enough, but probably in that verse before the text that we went through, you know, the heart cry of God was, return unto me, and I will return unto you. And the people are saying, well, what do you mean, return unto you? And they didn't understand that just mechanical religious actions didn't equal, God's blessing. Mechanical religion is not what God's after. He's after a relationship. That's why the book of Malachi starts with, I love you. Come to me. I want to love you. I want to have an intimate personal relationship with you. And putting money into an offering plate doesn't equal a relationship. It doesn't equal a relationship with God. It equals, in many ways, on one hand, for somebody who doesn't understand what's happening, just a mere religious activity, a mechanical aspect of what I do in the week just to make everybody happy. But on the other hand, for somebody who is genuinely seeking that relationship with God, who's genuinely looking for that relationship with God, we find that the tithe is an area where we can build that relationship, where we can learn how to trust him and walk with him and experience God in the area of finances, which is so easily an idol, as the men and I talked about this morning in our Bible study. So here we have Jesus, and he's watching the casting in at the treasury. He's watching this. And Jesus sat, again, it says that he sat over against the treasury, and behold how the people cast money into the treasury. And we'll notice that he sees rich people, and he's seeing poor people. He's seeing all these people. They're all coming, everybody in between. But he's interested in what's going on there. And if Jesus were the one passing the plate here today, what would he see? So let's say it wasn't Mr. Gilbeck and Brother Jason passing the plates today. Maybe it was just Christ, and he was walking around as the offertory is being played, and he was passing it around. What would Jesus see? What would he see today? Because that's kind of the idea. Jesus is coming not to inspect, not to hurt, not to cause people to have this unneeded pressure in their life. He's just coming to see. He's just coming to watch. What's going on? What's happening here at Bethlehem Baptist Church? And Jesus beholds the good and the evil of his people. Now, we need to understand that Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. So it's not that he's just here when the offering plate's going through. He's all the time.
Amen.
Keeping an eye on us. Not because he's some evil taskmaster looking to whip us. Not because he's some mad, angry a dictator who's looking to keep us under his thumb. That's not it. Do you know that when you love something, you keep a close account of it? Anybody who is a parent or has been a parent in here understands being in large crowds with your kids. You know what you do with your kids in large crowds? You keep them close. Because very easily they can get separated from you. And if there's anybody intent on doing any wrong in that moment, or your child, if for whatever reason, decides they want to just kind of drift off, it can happen, boom, like that. So because you love them, you keep a close account. You want to keep a watchful eye on them. Okay, and so when we read text and hear about text, Proverbs 15 and verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. It's not that he's some evil person looking to make your life miserable. It's because he loves you and he loves me, and he is keeping an eye on us. He wants to make sure that our life is full of the blessings that he wants us to have. He does see the evil and the good, which tells us he does see sinful behavior, and let that be an encouragement to us. You can't get away with things that hurt your relationship with God.
That's right.
Isn't that a blessing? I mean, think about that. You know, as we think about the Lord having mercy on parents, to allow your parents to see what the kids are doing, that's good. We pray about that. We want the Lord, and we tell our kids. We pray and ask God to tell us when you're doing something wrong, when you're lying. The Lord tells us these things. When you're doing something, we ask the Lord, "Lord, tell us about this." Why? Not because we hate our kids and we want to punish them. It's because we love our kids. We don't want them to grow up thinking that lying's okay, or that stealing's okay, or that doing things that hurt their relationship with mom and dad, with Jesus, and with the people around them is okay. They'll never become a functioning part of the society. And Jesus is the same way. He doesn't want things that are break your relationship with him to be carried out in your life. He doesn't want you to leave in perpetual sin cycles. He wants you to live in victory. So he sees those things, and he uses the Word of God, his Spirit of God, the preacher, the man of God, different ways. He turns the lights on. He lets you see these things. But he also sees the good things. He sees the things that bring joy and excitement into that relationship. You know, he sees a broken and a contrite heart, David's Psalm 51 there. He sees faith steps. You know, he sees honesty. He sees when the men of God gather on a Saturday morning when they could be doing anything else. And a large group of these men get together and eat biscuits and gravy together. Hallelujah. And those were some good biscuits yesterday. And man, it was great. And it was wonderful. And it was beautiful. And he sees that. And God knows that moment. He loves that moment. And he's excited about those things. So God's taking care of things. And he's keeping an eye on things because he's constantly looking to develop our relationship with him. He's constantly looking for opportunities to draw you in closer to his heart. He's constantly looking for opportunities to show you an area where you can learn of him. Doesn't he call us to that? Learn of me. Right? One of those areas, as we talked about last week, is the area of giving. And people say, you know, Brother Weber, we come to your church, but you always talk about giving. And I don't always talk about giving, okay? I do in the beginning of the year. So if that's when you come, then that'll be a problem for you. But, you know, it's because of those New Year's resolutions. We're going to go to church more. For some odd reason, we always end up at that Baptist church. And he's always preaching on giving. Well, I only do it for a short window of time. And it's only at the beginning of the year. So start your New Year's resolution in March or something like that. But Jesus, he does watch our giving. He does keep an eye on those things. And Jesus wants to know, where's your heart? He asked Adam that question in the garden, didn't he? He says, Adam, where art thou? Is that because God didn't know where Adam was? No, it's because Adam didn't know where Adam was. So Jesus is watching our giving. He's watching the treasury. He's keeping an eye on things because it tells a story about your heart dependence and your walk with God and where your heart truly is. Again, we talked about it in fellowship time this morning, but Thessalonians, you know, they turned from their idols to the true and living God. John, 1 John, the end of the book, chapter 5, ends with, "Keep yourselves from idols." And one of the greatest idols American Christianity has to deal with is materialism. It's money. It's the weight that so easily besets us. And God is very interested. He uses oftentimes things that that help us to understand our dependence may not be in the right place. I'm often convicted by that Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 passage, aren't you? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths, right? So if we're going to trust the Lord in all of our with all of our heart, then we have to give him all of our heart. We have to give all our dependence to Christ, and we have to let him see the checkbook. Can we say it that way? We have to let him see the tithe. We have to stop pretending that we can tuck and crumple up a bunch of money and throw it in the offering plate and that God doesn't see it. No, we have to be honest with God. He is seeing these things. He understands before we even get to the treasury what's happening in our hearts. And God's heart breaks when he sees his children not trusting him. And listen, in more than just areas of finances, but in life, in service with our children, with our spouses, with our church family, with our community, I think it breaks God's heart. Let me give you some spending examples in America. Maybe this will help us to maybe grab a hold of some ways that we spend money that maybe we don't think of. These are some statistics that are a little dated, so they may have changed a little bit, and I can't remember exactly some of the dates on some of these, but when I found some of these examples, I don't remember when I wrote all the times down. So Americans spend per person per year on average about $1,100 per year on coffee. And again, that's an average. So there's some of us who are going, man, I wish it was only $1,000 grand out loud. And then there's the other people who are saying, I don't even spend $5 on coffee. What's he talking about? So that's the average, okay? And it's the average. But if you multiply $1,000 times how many people? Think about our church family. How much money is that? $1,000 times 40 or 50, 55, 60. You do the math, right? That's cha-ching, 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 cha-ching. That's a lot of money that we're putting in a treasury. 73% of Americans spend on average about $100 to $125 a month on a cell phone. And again, that all varies depending on your plan, and I know there's a lot to that. But that's just a month, right? Thousands of dollars every year on connectivity to the world or to some friends and family, different things like that. Multiply that by the church family. I mean, you're talking $300,000 to $500,000 a year just in this community of believers. On a cell phone. Americans spent as a whole on alcohol last year $252 billion to kill their brain. $550 billion on pretzels. Pretzels are good, aren't they? I mean, come on. We've got a bag of them at our house. In 2020, America spent $6.16 billion on St. Patrick's Day. I mean, think about it at your house. St. Patrick's Day? You're not having green pancakes or something? You should. What's wrong with you people? $65 billion on soda. $18 billion on credit card fees. It is said that the average cell phone user spends about $140 a year on apps. And that number is probably a dated number because it's probably even more than that if you add up your annual fees and all that, or your monthly fees. And it's said that just iPhone users, there's 900 million iPhone users out there. Okay, you start punching those numbers really fast. And you know what you're going to come up with? Over $1 trillion a year. Jesus knows these things. He's keeping an eye on where we're dropping his money what treasury we're putting it in. Because he wants to know where your heart is. He wants to know, you know, where's your dependence? Where are you spending his resources? What are you doing with the things that he's giving to you for the work that he's asking you to do in this world? Again, I don't say this as a threat. I say this as a biblical reality. Folks, there's coming a day when we have the privilege of standing before Christ. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, right? And those who are saved, those who know Christ as their Savior, will have the privilege of giving a personal account of our walk with God, our intimacy with God, this relationship with God as we sojourn in this strange land, as we walk on our mission field. We'll be able to go back to Him who sent us on this journey, and we'll be able to give an account of our missions journey. He's going to ask us what we did with His resources. Not because he didn't know. It's because he wants us to hear what we have to say. Jesus is watching the treasury. What is he seeing? Number two, Jesus is watching who is casting in what. Notice again in verses 43, he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than all they which have cast into the treasury, for they did cast in out of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, all of her living. So Jesus is seeing what's going on, and notice again, he differentiates the two. He's saying this poor widow, or this poor widow, this poor person, and then all of the rich, if we could say it that way. So the rich, again, cast in much. That's what it says in verse 41, and many that were rich cast in much. And rich people in the church, we often think, will pick up the slack for the rest of us poor folk. Right? That's what we think sometimes. We think, oh, I can't do it this week. That's okay. You know, Mr. Miller's going to be at church. He'll pick up my slack for me. Wrong. And here's why we're wrong. And we need to fix that mindset. Historically, rich people are worse givers than poor. I've had the privilege of pastoring genuinely smaller churches. And smaller churches were always better givers. I've had pastor, preacher, evangelist after pastor, preacher, and evangelist tell me, Brother Weber, this is a wonderful offering. He says, we've gone to such and such big church down the road and preached for them, and they just cut us a little check. But this church, with just a handful of people, have given us three or four times what that big church would give us. And in our I say that to help us to understand Jesus is not wanting you to worry about that such and such will make up for whatever you're not doing. He's wanting us to do individually what we're responsible to do. Right. And our giving should never be dependent on what we think somebody else might be doing.
That's right.
Amen. Okay? It is said, I think this was a Barna research poll. He said that Barna said that in 2000, so this is 22 years ago, if all Christians had given the minimum tithe, there would have been $139 billion extra dollars for the work of the Lord. $139 billion extra dollars if all Christians would have just given the minimum, the tithe, a 10%. Okay? That's 22 years ago. I'm sure that number would have increased greatly today as inflation and money and all that stuff increase. But notice here that when Jesus is watching and he's talking about the rich and they're casting in, notice that they're casting in much, but much doesn't equal more. Okay, Jesus says they cast in much, but she cast in more. Verse 43, this poor widow hath cast more in. They casted in much, but she casted in more. And again, we're getting to the heart of this, and I say a lot of this stuff to prod your thinking, to help your heart, to consider what's going on here, because Jesus is now going to draw some separation. He's bringing some awareness of how we're spending his resources or where our heart may truly be, and then he's helping us to see that the rich are casting in a lot of money, but this poor widow cast in more than they. And the condemnation of the rich was that they gave out of their abundance. Notice, for they, in verse 44, they did cast in of their abundance. Their extra. What they could do, they had everything they needed to do, everything that they wanted to do, and what was left over, I'll give a little bit to the Lord. Okay? And that's the epitome of what Jesus is getting at when he's talking about finances. It's not about the amount that you put in the plate. It's about the heart that's putting it in the plate. We often think of Jesus like this. Boy, I'm getting ready to write out this tithe check. Man, we had a good week this week. Got a lot of extra money to put in. This is exciting. I'm just so glad. I mean, God blessed us this week, and we're going to go down. We're going to calculate all this out. Okay, you know, 10% of that, 10% of this. Man, this is great. God really worked hard for us this week, really blessed us, really protect us, and we're going to just throw this in the offering plate. You know what we just did? We just treated God like a waiter. He had good service this week, God. Praise the Lord. You protect us. You did all these things. Hey, let me throw you a couple extra pennies. Let me throw you a couple extra things. Jesus doesn't want your pennies. He doesn't want your $100 bills. He wants your heart. Amen. He's after your heart. He doesn't want you to treat him like a waiter at the end of the week. Somehow he served you well. I think Christians in many ways have this idea that Jesus is some genie in the bottle, and if you rub him the right way, he'll give you the things that you want him to give you. And if he gives you the things that you want him to give you, then you have now the opportunity to give. And we see here the condemnation for the rich was that they gave out of their abundance, they gave out of their excess, out of the extra things that they had. They could still do all the things they didn't need God for, and it's because they had this little bit left and to keep, you know, right with the church, and they didn't want to look bad. And we'll just keep throwing money in the offering plate, you know, that poor preacher and all those starving kids he's got, you know, we just want to make sure that they're taken care of. Listen, I said it last week and I'll say it again. If that's your heart, then don't put anything in the offering plate. Don't do it. God doesn't need your money. And by the way, neither do the Webbers. The Webbers don't need your money. God takes care of us. Okay? And this isn't, you know, give to the preacher so he can have a better car, he can have a nice house, he can have do all that stuff. Listen, God has taken care of us. He always has taken care of us, and he will continue to always take care of us. This is not about the preacher getting a better paycheck or for, you know, the church to get a facelift or this, that, or the other thing. This is about God's people paying attention to what they're putting in an offering plate. Are you just putting in a little bit of excess, or are you putting in your heart? Are you giving out of abundance or out of dependence? Do you give out of abundance or do you give out of dependence? Notice the poor. She cast in all that she had to please God. Notice in verse 44, for she out of her want, that's the idea of her her poor condition. She needed everything she had, did cast in all that she had. Okay, It's this poor woman was poor. It's kind of a redundant saying, but it's for the emphasis. She, out of her want or out of her inability to give, did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Again, it's redundancy on purpose. Jesus is trying to make a point here. And she's casting in all that she had because she wanted to give everything to God. She didn't want anything between her and the Savior. She wanted to please God with a right heart. She gave out of a desire. She wanted to give to the Lord. Giving should never be drudgery. It should never be rote. It should never be mechanical. How do we make the offering a more exciting time? I don't know. Maybe I've shared this with you before. I was at a church one time traveling on a team down in Illinois, and they asked our team that was there ministering to come to the front, and they pulled out offering plates, and there were 6-7 of us, and they lined us up in the front, and they put offering plates in our hands. So here we are, standing in front of the church with these offering plates. How awkward. And then they started singing this song that I have never heard in my life and clapping their hands, okay? And I'm going, we're in a Baptist church. I'm really scared what's about to happen. My wife knows what I'm talking about because it was awesome, though. I mean, it was like when you got done with the experience, you're like, man, this was kind of cool. God loves you and I love you and that's the way it should be. And they were singing at the top of their lungs. And you know what the people did? They came to the front and put money in your offering plate. You talk about awkward. Okay. People coming over, they're putting money in your... You're like, oh man, this is crazy. Because we're used to this formalism, this idea that don't talk, don't look, this is an offering. You know? But he's keeping an eye on things. He knows what's going on. And what he's looking for are people who are excited. Man, this is, God's been working in my heart. God talked to me about giving this, not because it makes sense in my financial disclosure, but it makes sense in my spiritual condition. God wants to use this to be a blessing to the church or to a family. Has God ever led you to do something for somebody? I was on my way home from a meeting one day, and my heart was just filled. I had the privilege of preaching to a group of pastors, and my heart was just filled with things that God was doing in my life. And I stopped at a grocery store because my newly married wife at the time, which was Megan, by the way, and she needed something at the grocery store. And I can't remember what it was. I'm sure it was important. And so I stopped at a grocery store, and I'm standing in line, and I'm just thinking about all that God did in my heart and how he had transformed me into this new creature. And God said to me, he says, pay for the groceries for that person in front of you. He must be talking to somebody else. I don't know, he's talking to me. And the Holy Spirit's like, no, I'm talking to you. Pay for those groceries. What if people see? That's the point. Pay for the groceries. So little old lady, she's checking out. She's, you know, and the teller's, you know, getting ready. She's like, oh, this is the amount, you know. And she's opening up her little wallet, and she's, you know, fumbling through. I said, man, put your money away. She says, why? I said, because I'm going to take care of your groceries for you. And the checkout lady, she's like, what? I said, yeah, it's okay. I got it. Here, you know, just put this on there and then I'll take care of it. And the lady's like, you're paying for her groceries? And I'm like, yes. I'm crying out loud, what are you trying to do? Cause a riot in here? She's like, yes. Yeah, I'm going to pay for her groceries. I said, Jesus told me to pay for her groceries, so I'm going to do what Jesus told me to do. She's like, oh, praise the Lord. That's this lady. Oh, praise God. He knows that I needed this help. You don't understand my finances. I said, I don't, but he does. And it was because what was going on in my heart that Jesus allowed me to be a part of that moment. And instead of finances being an idol, they were a tool that God could use. Yes. Amen. Right? They were a tool now that God can use to bless people. And I don't have to cling to them because they bring me no security. Finances bring me no security. Listen, if you've got your money in the Wall Street, you know, whatever you want to call that, okay, casino, yeah, the Wall Street casino, this week was a tough week for you. And you're sweating, you're going, oh man, I'm in huge trouble. No, you're not. Money doesn't fix anything. Jesus does, and he'll take care of us. Amen. And he'll help us. And this poor woman, she wanted to give everything she had because she loved God. She knew who her Savior was. Do you have a heart of joy when it comes to giving? She wasn't manipulating anything. She didn't want to manipulate things. She wasn't trying to figure it out. She just said, here's the offering plate. Here's the treasury. This is all I've got. Here, God. It's yours anyway. See, she was pleasing God with the right amount as well. She didn't say, oh, I'm going to trust God, but I only have this. This is the right amount. You've got to be careful with that, folks. And listen, I understand, and I'm not trying to tell you, you have to take all your paycheck and put it in the offering plate for the church. That's not what I'm telling you to do. I'm telling you, let God tell you what to do. Let God lead you to do things. Let him guide you along, okay? And he will give you wisdom on all this. She didn't look back to see if all her needs were being met first. You know, she wasn't thinking about herself. She was looking to heaven, right? And it's like when the woman came with this ointment of spikenard, a lot of money. She spent a year's worth of money to come and to break it open and to put it on Jesus' body to anoint him, because she knew that his death was coming. And she did this as a precursor, we're told, of the reality of Jesus' death. And the disciples, you know, and Judas, and they're all sitting, go, what are you doing? You're wasting all this good money. You're wasting this. And Jesus is saying, No. That's the English, Matt Weber version. This isn't a waste. This is exactly what I'm looking for. When people are holding on loosely to the materialism of this world, they're not worried about their pockets. They're not worried about their needs being met. They're looking to worship me with their finances. They're willing to take, listen, that lady took a year's salary. Imagine if God asked you to take a year's salary and invest it in him. Could you do it? Ooh, a lot of gulps right there. Come on, preacher. Can we move on with this sermon? Follow God. I'm not telling you to do it. I'm asking you, could he tell you to do it? Would he be okay to say that word to you? Would it be okay? Maybe you leave here and you go to Culver's and God leads you to pay for somebody at Culver's. Is that okay? Oh yeah, that's easy, preacher. I can do that. We love Culver's. And we go there all the time. Maybe that's the bigger problem. My wife's laughing because that's our story. So we switched up. We go to Quick Trip now. But seriously, folks, do you hold back or do you cast in? Because the issue becomes, do you trust the Lord with all your heart? Or do you lean to your own understanding? Are you just giving because you have something to give and it's out of abundance? Are you giving because that's where your heart is? That's where you want to be. You want to be in that place where you can depend upon God, where God can work in your heart, where he can do these things, and you're okay with that. She left nothing behind. She cast herself upon God. Notice at the end, even all her living. I read this sometimes and I get convicted. I know, I mean, it's hard to read this stuff without being convicted, but listen, we spend how much time finagling our finances and working with things, trying to gain more of the world, to have a better experience in this world. We're fighting the wrong fight, folks. This is not our home. This is our mission field. we've embraced the culture. It's like, you know, it's like going as a missionary to some, you know, foreign jungle land and becoming one of them. Instead of telling them about Christ and leading them to Jesus, you just have been absorbed into their culture, into their life. And it's like Jesus has sent us here not to be absorbed into the culture, but to be people who are a light in a dying world. But because we've fallen in love with materialism, with money, with iPhones, we've allowed the God of this world to grab a hold of our hearts. The area of finances is a huge issue. It could be a reason why there's a lot of people not here today. We just don't want to hear about it, preacher. Maybe I could throw this in there. I love these little rabbit trails, these little moments. They don't cost anything. They're free anyway. So if you find yourself staying away from church because you're afraid of what the preacher's saying from God's word, boy, let that be an indicator. There's something wrong there. There's something broken in that relationship with God that needs fixing.
Amen.
Jesus is looking for faith. Listen, I've got about 3 hours of material left, so I hope you guys aren't planning on going anywhere. Jesus is looking for faith, right? Hebrews 11:6. He's looking for faith. And not only is he looking for God dependence, but it says in that passage that he's looking for that which pleases him, which is faith, and he wants to reward. He's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. And he's looking to see those who are trusting in him as the owner of all things and who want to steward his stuff right, and he's looking to bless them. He's not looking to make your life miserable. That's what we have to get away from, this idea that the enemy has put in our minds that somehow if we do the things that God tells us to do in his word, our life is going to be worse off. As we learned in Thessalonians this morning, the gospel and the spirit of God and following and serving the living God brings joy. Not it's not a burden to be a Christian. This is the greatest thing in the history of the world. Boy, again, I could go through Noah. He struggled with human opinion, didn't he? Build a boat? What's a boat, Noah? What do you mean? There's going to be a place for a boat to sail? What does that mean, Noah? How about Abraham when he went to sacrifice his son, having to fight those human emotions? How about Joshua standing with his men, having to walk around the city of Jericho and the sight of a wall so thick and so massive and such massive infrastructure that you could put two chariots going side by side across the top and saying God was going to tear them down. Imagine the sight of that. How about in Judges 7 with Gideon, the emotions of going up against armies that were like grasshoppers for the number of them, and yet you've only just got a handful of people. I mean, these are things that you and I struggle with, emotions and sight and feelings and human opinion and all that stuff. And in the face of all that stuff, God's people chose God.
Amen.
And there's going to come a day and there's going to come a time where your finances come into view of God's gaze. And he's going to look at you and he's going to say, listen, child, despite what you may be feeling, here's how I'm leading you. Despite what you may be seeing in the world around you, this is how I'm leading you. Despite what everybody else thinks, this is what I think. So let me ask you, are you casting in? Because I want to be in a real relationship with Jesus. And I don't want to miss out on what he wants to do in my life. And I don't want to miss out just because I'd rather have this. I don't want this. I've had this. It doesn't work.
Amen.
I want him.
Amen.
Are you going to cast in like she did? Or are you going to cast in like they did? Are you going to be someone who lives in the realm of humanity, human opinion, human feelings, human sight? Are you going to be somebody who gives by faith because you want to nurture that relationship with God? It's up to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege you give us to consider the living word today, and that your word's not dead. You are the true and living God, and you are alive today, working even here amongst us, calling into consideration today what we're putting in, how we're casting in. Lord, you've seen the treasury today, and you're not interested in the dollars, you're interested in the hearts. Lord, today I pray that God's people would resist the enemy and the philosophies of this world that say that you're after their money, because, Lord, it's not their money anyway. Lord, I pray today that God's people would hear you, that you're after their heart, that you're not looking for them to depend on anything other than you. Lord, bring us to that place as a church family. Bring us to a place where we're done depending on the things of this world. We're done depending on the God of this world. We're going to trust in the true and living God. We're going to turn from the idols like they did in Thessalonica to the true and living God. We're going to be Christ followers. We're going to be Jesus followers. Lead us, Lord. Help us even now as we have this time of invitation. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around to see what anybody else is.